With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The week of Passion, it's called. Holy Week, it's called. The week that changes everything. I believe the most astonishing, the greatest week in all of history. This week, where God saves sinners through His Son Jesus. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. It is in this week, that we see the most astonishing week in all of history.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, The Crowded Empty Tomb. When the women went to the tomb of Jesus, the angel told them, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis upon which we can banish fear and anxiety from our lives and live with peace and confidence. For we know that because he rose from the dead, he lives, and because he lives, he is with you and will never forsake you. In his crucifixion and resurrection, all condemnation for sin is gone. The power of sin is broken, and our victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave is assured. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 18. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Crowded Empty Tomb.
Would you look with me now in God's Word and hear that which our Savior would say to us through the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, on the first day of the week, so we have now been following, this is the week that changes everything, the greatest week in all of history, and now we have gone 8 days of grace to glory. We've come to this, the eighth day of our study of the Passion Week, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." In other words, she's convinced somebody's robbed the grave. So Peter went out with the other disciple. That would be John. He's out of modesty because of what I'm about to read, I guess. He doesn't name himself. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. That changed pretty quickly. But the other disciple, that's John, he would be the youngest of the disciples, outran Peter. He would be the oldest of disciples. Age makes a difference. And they reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in, so he is about to respect his elder who is coming up. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. That would be lying in their place where they were when Jesus had filled them. And the face cloth, but that's not lying where his face was. It's different. Which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he then also went in. And he saw and believed. This is a resurrection. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. That's interesting, the homes. It seems as if John had not only a home in Galilee, but one in Jerusalem. They also went to the upper room, and maybe some went to Bethany. But they went to various homes, which is where they are at this time on this resurrection day. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. The week of Passion, it's called. Holy Week, it's called. The week that changes everything, I believe, the most astonishing, the greatest week in all of history, with no comparison. Closest comparison would be the week of creation. That would be the closest comparison possible. But I don't believe it is as great as this week, because while the week of creation displays the power of God and His attributes, it doesn't display with vividness all of His attributes. For in that week there is no sin, so the display of grace is not there in that week. Or God's patience with sinners, or God's mercy, or God's holiness and righteousness and wrath against sin. None of that is there in that week, for there is no sin yet. But this week, where God saves sinners through His Son Jesus, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting light. It is in this week, that we see the most astonishing week in all of history. No problem defending that. It's a week of up and down emotions, isn't it? Can you imagine the emotions on the triumphal entry? Now, Jesus was pensive and thoughtful, but everybody else, they're just taken up with the moment. Or can you imagine the next day when He cleanses the temple for the second time in His ministry? And then the cursing of the fig tree. Can you imagine the next day when they're move from the bewilderment of this cleansing happening again, and they see the anger of the Lord displayed against what was happening in the tomb? And then the next day, the whole day is filled with Jesus teaching in parables. It's just filled with it. And then comes an announcement that in 2 days, we'll celebrate the Passover, and then the Son of Man will be delivered up, and He will be killed, but be raised on the third day. And then, of course, Wednesday, with its kind of a lull as people seem to be catching their breath, and Thursday, as we call it Maundy from the Latin, mandated, as the Lord mandates the fulfillment of the Passover, so it now is fulfilled in Him as the last Passover and the initiation of the first Lord's Supper. Now we have the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and a meal that points us back to what He will do as He goes to the cross, and He will also give a new commandment that you love one another. Well, that's old, but now listen to this. You love one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, He comes back to the Mount of Olives, where the night before He had given this glorious. Can you imagine what there must have been sitting and listening as He explains in the Olivet Discourse when the temple is going to be destroyed in that generation, not one stone left upon another. And when He explains His coming and the end of the age in the Olivet Discourse. And now they come back, and as they arrive from the upper room and back to the Kidron Valley, up the valley, and then they're back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they come there for the night, as they arrive there, Jesus calls Peter, James, and John aside to pray with Him. Then He goes, He's within earshot, they hear Him, but they're not with Him. And they'll fall asleep, and this will go on 3 times. This Jesus, can you imagine the emotions when you see this Jesus who with the disciples in the boat under the storms of Galilee, where professional fishermen are fearful for their lives and calling out, Jesus, don't you care, while He sleeps in the boat? It is this Jesus now in angst, intensity, overwhelmed, even crying out with a petition they heard Him say. Father, if there be any way, let this cup of the unmixed wrath of God that will fall on Him, that He will drink to the bottom in order to give us the unfathomable cup of life. Is there any way? Let this pass from me. The agony and the intensity comes to such a point that His very capillaries begin to burst, and the blood is mingled with His sweat as He prays. And then He says, awake from your sleep, my betrayer comes. And what must have been their emotions as they looked and saw the one, Judas, who has now seized the moment with a kiss to betray the Savior. And then we see their emotions of fear as they run, scatter, Bethany, upper room, other places, as they scatter. Peter and John, though, they hang back, they follow. Perhaps it's because of John's relationship with the household of Caiaphas, the high priest. We don't know what there may have been business. We don't know, but he's got some relationship. And so he leads Peter and they watch from a distance. And then Peter denies Jesus three times. What must that have done when that news got out? And you see what it did to Peter as he goes away weeping and swearing, returning to his fisherman habits of language. And then Jesus goes through the six trials, and then the report, they weren't there, the report, except for John, they weren't there, but the report must have come back of how these professionals had scourged and beaten Jesus to almost the point of death. And then he bears the cross, and then he goes to the cross. Certainly the reports came back, the seven words from the cross. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Salvation, truly, truly, you'll be with me today in paradise, to the repentant thief. The care for his mother, the providence of the Savior, the elder brother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother as he entrusts her into the care of his cousin, John. And then in that moment, as he then cries out with the malediction, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, all of the hell of God's wrath against all the sins of all of his people for all of eternity is poured out upon him. And the one with perfect intimacy with the Father for all eternity now is separated under the torments of God's judgment, paying for our sins. And then you see his humanity, I thirst. And then you see his sovereignty. No man takes his life. He first says, Tetelestai, it's finished. Payment for my people to save them from their sins has been made in full. They are ransomed in the satisfaction of the holiness of God. And then no man takes his life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He is taken away. He is taken away in the fulfillment of Scripture to a borrowed tomb of a rich man. Two men have stepped up at this moment, haven't they? One of those men that has stepped up is a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who's a member of the Sanhedrin, along with another man that steps up named Nicodemus. Now, they had already manifested resoluteness in that they did not consent to the death sentence by the Sanhedrin. But now the Bible tells us, the Scripture tells us in this account that Joseph and Nicodemus, they take courage. They even now, it's out of the bag. They are identified with Christ. But they go to Pilate and ask for his body. And Joseph is going to put it in his unused tomb. And he's going to place that body there. Jesus dies at 3:00. They take his body down. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they may have had help from others. And then they do a preliminary encasing of spices. And then they take him and lay him in the tomb. My goodness, you can hardly miss the parallels, can you? When he was born, he was laid in a stone trough, a cattle feeding trough, a stone trough wrapped in cloths. And around him is the spices, frankincense and myrrh. Now, as he saves his people from their sins, he's laid in another stone trough, wrapped in cloths. And the one who after his birth in circumcision would have shed blood, now on the cross has shed his blood to circumcise, to cut away our sin record and cancel it, paid in full on the cross. As he is encased in frankincense and myrrh and such spices. Standing somewhat away is a company of women who are called the women from Galilee. They're named for us, many of them, not all of them, but many of them are named for us in Scripture. They're watching. And as they're watching, this is probably finished around 4:00. They then, watching Joseph and Nicodemus, they then turn and they begin to leave. It is at that moment, up until now, this has been Bible. I am now speculating. I am sure, having watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus do their hurried work with partial preparation of the body, I'm sure they turned, they might even said something like, isn't that just like men? Now, I'm speculating because I was raised by a strong grandmother's strong mother, married a strong woman, and got two strong daughters. And I know what they say after I do something to this day. And I'm sure they looked and said, you know what? We got to come back and get this thing done right. So thankfully, they've got a Sabbath day of rest as they process all of these roller coaster events. And they arise the next morning with a planned and prepared mission. This company of women, we don't know who all is in it, but we do know four of them. And we do know there's likely more than four because it says other women, but four of them are named. Mary Magdalene, the passionate, the one who wanted to anoint the feet of Jesus. This passionate woman who had been forgiven much and loved much. This passionate woman who would speak forth quickly, full of energy, full of passion, tempestuous almost. She's there. It'll be, her tempestuousness will be seen again. Then you'll see the other Mary. You not only have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you not only have Mary with Martha and Lazarus, and you not only have Mary Magdalene, but you got another Mary. And that other Mary is Mary, who's married to Cleopas or Alphaeus, who is also the mother of one of the disciples named James, the son of Alphaeus. She's there. And not only Mary Magdalene, and not only the other Mary, but there's a third woman that's there. Her name is Joanna. She is part of the people in the, she worked with Herod Antipas. She's part of the Herodian palace, along with Susanna, who might have been there, but she's not named. And then there is a fourth woman we know that was there. And that's Salome. Salome is the sister of Mary, and she is the wife of Zebedee, and she is the mother of James and John. She's there. And then it says other women, so there's somewhere from four to eight. Not sure, but we know four up to eight. And they're there. And now they're ready to enact their mission. They're prepared. They've got the spices. They've gathered in the pre-dawn darkness. And they're on their way to the garden and the tomb to get the job done right and prepare Jesus' body for its final resting place. But on the way, amazingly, they forgot something. And one of them surfaces the problem. What had they forgot? It was simply this. Who is going to roll away? They had watched Joseph of Arimathea and with help roll it in place. And now it's sealed, and there's Roman guards. And so they ask the question, who on the way, who is going to roll away the stone? But there are five things that have happened before they get there. Number one, a second earthquake in 3 days. One on Good Friday, now another earthquake strikes. Accompanying that earthquake is the descent and the presence of at least two angels. And then thirdly, in the concert of the earthquake, one of those angels carries it away. Doesn't roll it back up the trough, carries it away and lays it down. And we know it's laid down because a fourth thing happens. The soldiers are confused and dazed. When they come to their senses, they see the stone away with an angel sitting on it and another one in the tomb. They then, fifthly, they flee. So when they get there, what they had left undone in their plan, God got done for their plan. And it wasn't so much to let Jesus out, but to begin to let the crowd in. Thus, the crowded, empty tomb. Here are the first ones, 4 to 8, that go in. And they immediately make a deduction. They haven't seen the angels. The guards did, and they've gone. But the angels no longer are in appearance for them. So they go in and they look, and their immediate thought, notice their mission was not, what would you think if they believed Jesus, what he had said? What would you think their mission would have been? Let's go check and see if Jesus is raised. Because he had said repeatedly, I will be crucified to save you from your sins by the chief priests and scribes. Had that happened? Hello? Could y'all be non-Presbyterian for a minute? Let's answer, okay? I need some encouragement. This is number four for me, all right? So here they are. What would you think they would be there for? Well, hey, guess what? Point one got done. Well, let's go check out the third day. And in the Hebrew calendar, this would be the third day. Let's go check that one out. But no, they're assuming that body's still there. And what they need to do is have a mission to prepare that body for its ultimate rest in that grave until a day of resurrection. But this was the day of the Savior's resurrection. And so they get there, and they have a mission, and that mission is declaring that they haven't believed what Jesus has said. And if you don't think that they didn't believe it when they get there and his body's not there, what is their assumption? Body snatcher, grave robber, a thief has come in and robbed this grave. Now here's where you have to kind of do your work, and I've already tried to do some for you, so hang with me. The women are dazed by this, and they are trying to decipher it. They're convinced that someone robbed the body, but there's someone who is very passionate, and it's not enough for her to process. She is ready to act. So she leaves before the women. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And she leaves convinced that somebody stole the body of Jesus, and she goes as fast as she can to get to the disciples. And she's not just going to go to the disciples, she's going to the big boys, Peter and John. She finds Peter and John and she says, they have taken the body of our Lord, and I don't know where it is. We don't know where they've taken him. And the disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't believe. But Peter and John, while they hadn't believed, they just said, Mary Magdalene, we've got to follow this out. So Peter and John step up and they take off. And they take off for the tomb. And Mary, not only can Peter not keep up with John, but Mary isn't keeping up with Peter and John, but she's on her way for her second trip to the tomb. But now wait, back at the tomb, the women who are processing this, the ones that are left, the 3 to 7 that are left, as they perhaps are turning to go and follow Mary, a messenger speaks. The angels now appear. And one says, do not be alarmed. Do not be fearful. Do not be fearful. You are seeking the living among the dead. And so here the messenger, the angel, the preacher stands up and instructs them. Do not be fearful. Why? Your fears are dismissed. Why? Because the one whom you are seeking is not here. He is risen. Remember what he told you. He would be delivered up and then he would be raised. Your fears are banished. Condemnation for sin is gone. The power of sin is broken. The victory over sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave is assured. Fear not. And then he goes from instruction to what I try to do as a preacher every Lord's Day. An invitation. Come. See where he laid. He is not here. Don't seek the living among the dead. Then, like every good preacher, he ends with a takeaway. Now go and tell the disciples. And then very interesting, during this week, is there someone who was convinced he would be faithful to the end, no matter what the adversity, no matter what the trial? Is there someone that faltered and denied Jesus 3 times? And do you happen to remember his name? Now, it's your turn. Peter, don't you love the care of our God through these angels? Go tell the disciples and tell Peter. He is risen. He is not here. Now, they take off, but before they get to the disciples comes the first of 5 documented appearances. In the 40-day ministry from his resurrection to ascension, the Bible documents, and I think there were many more, documents 13 appearances. 13 appearances of Christ that would lead to 500 at one time. There would be hundreds. But on this day, he will manifest himself five times. And the first one is he meets the women on their way. And they see him. And they worship him. That's the first one. There will also be others on this day. He'll even meet with the disciples back in the upper room at the end of the day. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. But as he is meeting with those throughout the day, what we are informed of now is that he meets with them. Paul tells us that Jesus will personally meet with Peter, although there's no record of it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Peter had a private encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. But at this moment, what's happened? Peter and John are making their way to the tomb, arriving at the tomb, and Mary is right behind them. And now these women, they miss each other. These women are headed back. And when they get to the disciples, what do they say? The body of Jesus isn't there. But they don't claim a grave robber. What do they tell them? Because they've been instructed. They say, he is risen. And we have seen him.
The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis upon which we can banish fear and anxiety from our lives and live with peace and confidence, for we know that because he rose from the dead, he lives, and because he lives, he is with you and will never forsake you. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Crowded Empty Tomb, or simply ask for message number 16258. Again, that's message number 16258. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.